When you read the Bible, this is the red pill. It tells you about the wonderland. It tells you about the really real world behind the real world. Now, I know people say, but you know what? That's just not... I live in the real world, man. I have a real job with real bills and a real family, and I live in the real world. And I say, amen. But behind the real world is a really real world. As C.S. Lewis said, even more real than this one.
The Apostle Paul often pointed to a spiritual realm that surrounds us. He said we struggle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can't see that realm, but it is very real. Skip challenges us to consider that really real world today on The Connection. But before we begin, we want to tell you about a resource that will help you share the truths of the Bible with the people in your life.
We all have loved ones, neighbors, and coworkers who simply won't accept the gospel that saved you. The Connection has designed a special package of Skip Heitzig's messages for you to give them, titled, What You Want Them to Know.
I suggest a revolution this year in our walk, in our worship, and in our witness.
Can God be known? What's heaven like? And Jesus in the Age of Confusion are just three of the 10 full-length messages by Skip on CD in this package. You'll also receive Skip's booklet, New Year's Revolution. All this for a suggested donation of $30 or more. This tool could bring change in your family, neighborhood, school, or workplace.
So let the revolution begin, and let it begin in how we treat other people. And let's begin in the church.
Order more than one of the What You Want Them to Know package now. Visit connectiononline.org/offers or call 800-922-1888.
We're blessed when we hear reports of changed lives. One Connection listener said, Skip, during the weekday, I would listen to your show and have my quiet time with the Lord on my way to work. Through your teaching, my cup of knowledge of the Word has gradually been rising. Did you know you can help us make these teachings available to more people by partnering with us? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to give a donation.
Now, mark your Bible in Hebrews chapter 9 today as we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
So everyone who's born dies. We know that. Even though we know that, that doesn't soften the blow when it happens, does it? I mean, you know it's going to happen for everyone, but it's still, death is an intruder. Death interrupts. It never comes at the right time. It always comes before we're ready, not when we're ready. We're never ready. It always comes before relationships are mended. It comes before our dreams are fulfilled. It comes before our children have accomplished all that we want them to accomplish. It comes before the wedding, before the will is completely written out, before the family reunion. It comes and it shocks, it intrudes, it interrupts. A man went to his doctor and the doctor said, well, I have bad news. He looked at his chest. I have bad news and I have worse news. He said, the bad news is you have 24 hours to live. He said, Doc, what could be worse than that? Doc said, well, I was supposed to have told you this yesterday, but I forgot. So it could be, I guess, at any moment. Everyone dies. Here's the second certainty that is universal. Everyone dies once. Notice it says in the text, and as it is appointed for men to die once. Now, making that statement, about 1/4 of the world's population will disagree with that statement. Do you know that the second largest faith group in the world, next to monotheists, which we are, we believe in one God, is the faith group known as reincarnationists. They comprise the Hindu religion, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, and a few other isms. They believe in reincarnation. About 23% or better, almost 1/4 of the world's population believes in reincarnation. That is, the soul gets recycled from one bodily form into another bodily form. According to the Vedic scriptures in India, 8,400,000 possible forms to be reincarnated into. So they don't believe the statement that you only die once. You die multiple times. What more effective lie could Satan ever use to counter the value of a single life than just to offer more lives? You blow it on this life, you just have another one to go through and another one and another one. I actually believed in reincarnation before I was saved. I was in Mexico. I was in a very experimental phase of my life. I had a buddy who was into all sorts of stuff, and he convinced me to engage in a practice called spirit writing, automatic writing, where you invoke the spirit world to give you messages and tell you truths about who you are. And so I did that, and my arm took control of itself, it would seem, and wrote a message out. And part of the message told me that I had lived before. I was in the Franco-Prussian War. I died in the war as an officer. I was going to die within the next week again. I wouldn't make it home to the United States from Mexico. So for the next week in my life, I lived in morbid fear, convincing my Spanish teacher, or trying to, that I couldn't go back to the States. He said, "Get on the train." Now, of course, those days are over, and I am a Bible believer. And I've thought back to those days, and I thought back to the ideology of reincarnation. Can I just say for the record, I don't want to come back. There's a lot of experiences I don't want to do all over again. Diapers is one of them. High school English would be another. My first date would be another. Braces would be another. That I'd have to go through some of that stuff again, no thank you. But here's the real shocker. I've given you worldwide statistics. According to a 2009 Pew Research poll, 25% of Americans believe in reincarnation. That's a little higher than the world average. 25% of Americans believe in reincarnation. Now, that might not shock you, but here's the real shocker. In that same poll, 24% of American Christians allow for or believe in reincarnation. I read that poll, and all that did was serve to underscore what I've always known, that not everybody who says they're a Christian is one. They just love the banner. I go to church, I was taken to it all my life, therefore I'm a Christian. They're not. 24% hold to it. Now, there is a difference between Eastern reincarnation as a philosophy and Western reincarnation. You see, people in Hinduism, they see it as a bummer. They're trapped from one body to the next. It's called the cycle of karma. And their desire is to be released from the physical form and to be absorbed into totality. They see that as a prison. Not so in Western reincarnation. And it's so American. But in the West, reincarnation is viewed as an opportunity for self-fulfillment. And it's just so American. They've taken it and say, well, I could get more stuff. I could have more experiences. I can improve myself. But that does not represent the original ideology from the East. Now, either way you look at it, it's all a lie. It's all an illusion. It's all a deception. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "The God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So whether it's through false religion or false ideology, it's false. The Bible never indicates anywhere that you have a second chance after this life, whether it's here or purgatory or anywhere else. You die once. You don't come back in another form. James asked the question in James chapter 4, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now let's look at the positive side. Here's a man on a cross dying next to Jesus. He's a criminal. He has a rudimentary belief that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus gave him a promise. Remember that promise? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Well, buddy, I hate to give you the news, but you're going to be transmigrated into another physical form. You're coming back as a cockroach for all you did. You've done some bad stuff. But eventually, after you escape the wheel of karma, you might be with me in paradise." He said, today, it's going to happen. You'll be with me in paradise. Everyone dies once. So everyone dies once. Let me make the third universal truth. Everyone dies on time, at the appointed time. Verse 27 says, and as it is, look at this word, appointed for men to die once. Some of the newer translations say destined. I like the word appointed. It means reserved, laid up. God has reserved a certain date for you in the future. It will be your exit date. He knows the date, you don't. So you have an appointment with God. Now, can I just say, if you have not kept your appointments on this earth, or if you've been late for every other appointment on this earth, this is one appointment you will never be late for. You will be on time for this appointment with God. It is appointed for every man to die once. Now, in making this statement, can you agree this is a harder statement to believe than the first two? Everybody dies. Got that? Everybody is into that. Everyone dies. Everyone dies once. Fourth of the world won't buy into that. But now it's even harder. Everyone dies on time. Because in making that statement, I am saying that God is sovereign in all matters of life and death. And that is a repulsive idea to lots of people. In fact, no doctrine is more despised by the natural mind than this truth that God is absolutely sovereign. Human pride hates the idea that God controls everything, rules over everything, and runs everything. They hate that. Because it brings up questions. Automatically, there are rebuttals to that. And the first question, they're not easy questions, is, well, does this mean then my fate is sealed, that I have absolutely no control over when we die? I will answer that by saying yes and no. Both are true. From God's perspective, I would say yes, because God is omniscient. He knows everything before it happens. So he knows exactly when, where, and how you'll die. And you can't change what he knows. But from a human perspective, you have to concede no. In other words, from our perspective, we do have some sort of impact on how or when we die. Example. If someone commits suicide, they cause their own death. They would have lived longer had they not done that. If someone is involved in a foolish choice like a drug habit that ends their life prematurely, or they get a heart attack because they never exercise and they eat poorly, it'll catch up with you. The end of your life won't be quality, etc., etc., etc. So your choices do impact your death, but God knows it all, therefore controls it all. And so you can make these sweeping statements like, it is appointed for every man to die once. Or Job in the Old Testament said, since his days are determined, that is mankind's, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Or Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. But it brings up another question, another sticky question. If God is sovereign over matters of life and death, how could all these tragedies occur around the world? And pick your tragedy. Go back to 9/11, September 11th, 2001. Nice this last week. Istanbul, San Bernardino. You could hurricanes, tsunamis. You could pick your tragedy. And we ask the question, how could sovereign God allow those things to happen? And there are a lot of ways to answer that. In fact, to answer it correctly would take a whole biblical series on that, which we have done. But I want to answer that in the simplest way possible. How could those tragedies happen? Because everyone dies. Because everyone dies. Nothing happened to them that wasn't already going to happen to them. Everyone has an exit date. You can't program when that is going to be. So you might get into a car accident that ends your life. My flight might go down in the Atlantic Ocean. Some of us might be involved in a terrorist attack or a hurricane or a heart attack. Whatever it is, something's going to take us. Billy Graham was preaching a crusade in 2003 in San Diego, one of his last big public events, where he addressed a crowd of people in the stadium. Many whose family, they were families of military members who had gone to fight in the Iraq War. And one of the things he said was a quotation from C.S. Lewis, a single sentence I draw out from that sermon, a quote by C.S. Lewis. Graham said, 100% of people die, and nothing, even war, will increase the percentage. So it's going to happen to all of us, however it happens. What shocks us is the manner. See, I just said 4,500 people are going to die during this sermon. That doesn't shock you. But when that many people die suddenly because of an event, we get shocked at it. But what happened to them was going to happen to them in some form sooner or later. That is the stark reality of this text. So everyone dies once, everyone dies on time. Here's the fourth and final. Everyone who dies will be evaluated after death. Everyone who dies will be evaluated after death. Verse 27, once again, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this death, here's the hereafter, after this, the judgment. Now, wouldn't you agree, this is the hardest of the four statements to believe. This is the hardest one. In fact, to believe this, some would say, just means you drank the Kool-Aid. You're one of them. You believe there's an eternal reckoning and a God that you'll face after death. The secularist doesn't believe that. The materialist doesn't believe that. They believe in extinction. Death ends it all. There is no afterlife. The movie's over. The end. Lights out. No more existence. No more consciousness. On a Roman grave 2,000 years ago was found this statement: live for the present hour, since there's nothing else. See, that's YOLO. You only live once. And that is the philosophy of the pure secularist and materialist. Most of you have heard the name Richard Dawkins. He is sort of the apostle of new atheism. After September 11, 2001, he wrote, "Religion teaches the dangerous nonsense that death is not the end." But here's what's interesting to me. With all of these new voices, as well as old voices, saying death ends it all, do you know that 80% of Americans still believe there's an afterlife? 80%. When they're polled, when they're pressed, and you ask them, do you believe there's life after death? 80% of Americans will say yes. That's their belief. Now, if you go to non-Western countries, the percentage actually goes up almost to 100%. So there's something built into us that believes or wants to believe that there's something after this life. And this verse, as well as other passages of revealed scripture, say, after this, the judgment. Why the judgment? Why the judgment? Well, we've already made note, and the text has already told us, because every person is a sinner. I know we don't like the word, but everyone is. By birth, it's been passed on, and by choice that we make. So, as sinners, we cannot atone for our own sins. We can't. Either we have to pay for them, or a substitute pays for them. And that's where the good news comes in. God sent His Son into the world, who lived the perfect life we could never live, and died, taking all of the punishment for our sin on Himself in a moment's time, so that you and I could simply say, I believe Him. I believe that. I trust what He did is enough. And God will say, okay, you do that, then I will forgive all of that sin, placing that on my Son, and you get to live in heaven forever with me. That's the deal. That's the point of verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Jesus, like all men, died, but He won't have to face judgment for sin because He didn't sin, but He took our judgment by His death so you could believe and have salvation. Okay, let me take you back to a movie you may have seen called The Matrix some years back. Okay, anybody remember The Matrix? It was that first movie. They did all that kind of crazy stuff. Okay, so anybody see the movie? Okay, so a few of you are going like, okay, some of you are bold. Second service is like, I'm in church. I don't know if I can admit that I actually saw the movie. Well, I'm telling you, the preacher's telling you the illustration from the movie. Okay, the premise of The Matrix was fascinating. It's the premise that this is not the real world. This is a virtual reality. This is a facade. There's a really real world, something going on behind the scenes. And very few people have penetrated that veil to see what's really going on. And one of the people that has done that is the lead character named Neo. Neo is approached by sort of the high priest of the reality called Morpheus. And do you remember in the scene, it's the seminal moment when he holds up a blue pill and a red pill. Morpheus says to Neo, take the blue pill, wake up in the morning, believe whatever you want. Take the red pill and stay in Wonderland. In other words, you'll see behind the scenes what's really happening. Blue pill, red pill. Blue pill, believe whatever you want, go on, construct your own ideology. Red pill, the real world. I've discovered that most people that I meet in this world live on the blue pill. They take their pill, they wake up in the morning, they believe whatever they want about the world that suits them. But when you read the Bible, this is the red pill. It tells you about the Wonderland. It tells you about the really real world behind the real world. Now, I know people will say, but you know what? That's just not. I live in the real world, man. I have a real job with real bills and a real family, and I live in the real world. And I say, amen. But behind the real world is a really real world. As C.S. Lewis said, even more real than this one. And the Bible reveals that. It tells us all about it. And it says, yep, you only live once and you only die once. And after this, the judgment. Do you think the other night when families gathered in Nice, France to celebrate, did any one of them suppose, figure, that that was their last day on earth? They didn't. Suddenly, bam, it's over. As it will one day be for all of us. You might say, oh, but I have years to live. I'll live forever. You won't. Unless the Lord comes back and you're a firm believer, you trust Jesus. If he comes back, great. You're not seeing death. Otherwise, we're all going down. Stretch it all you want. We're all going down. I would look like a freak if I tried to fix this. So, answer the question. When you're in your casket and your friends and family are gathered around at your funeral, do you want to hear them say, look, he's moving? No, because that means I'm alive here again. I want them to say, now he's living. He's really living. He's more alive now than he ever was here. He's experiencing something in the really real world outstrips anything here. So it behooves us all to be prepared for the inevitable. We all die. Everyone dies once. Everyone dies on time. And everyone who dies will be evaluated after death. If you trust in Jesus, verse 28, he's taken the judgment. You'll go from death to life immediately. You won't be judged for your sin. Jesus was judged for your sin. You'll be judged for your works or the lack thereof, but not for your sin. But if you're an unbeliever, after this, the judgment. And that's the truth. Baby Ruth.
We all have an appointment with death. But you can face eternity with the knowledge that you'll be with Jesus forever. If you'd like to talk to someone about that, give us a call. 800-922-1888. Now, here's Skip with a letter from a listener to let you know how you can impact others' lives by supporting The Connection.
It's important to us at The Connection that people encounter the living God. And we're encouraged when we hear about how lives are being changed. Listen to this letter.
I praise God for your ministry in reaching out to Christians and non-Christians alike. I come back home to the Philippines to be with my family, and your program is a part of my daily routine. I am truly blessed to inform you that it has greatly helped me grow in my Christian walk.
When you partner with The Connection, you make stories like this possible. Would you consider supporting us? We would be so thankful for your gift. Here's how you can take action.
Visit connectiononline.org/give or give us a call at 800-922-1888 to give a financial gift today. Thank you for your support. Tune in tomorrow when Skip talks about the hashtag TBT that Moses had with the nation of Israel.
What Moses is doing is saying, I want to jog your cerebral cortex. I want you to reach back into the wilderness years going through the desert, the hardships, the trials, the faithfulness. I want you to bring them up again and think about them. Remember that the Lord your God led you.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.